So, if you want to, you can turn to the passage. It's Matthew 5. It will come up on the screen, so special treat today. If your fingers want a rest from flicking through a Bible, holding a Bible, you can this morning do that. And often the way that I've heard Sermon on the Mount, and particularly this passage, Salt and Light preached, is very much in the sense of evangelism, isn't it? You do good works, the passage says, so that others praise your Father in heaven. And often it's been about sharing the gospel, and I'm going to continue on a similar theme on that this morning with this passage, but pick out a few different bits that spoke to me, really, this time that I read it. And often in evangelism, when we're sharing our faith, the goodness of God, the usual formula is something like this. Now, obviously, it's not quite like this. God loves us. We're sinners. And we tell people that they're sinners and they need God's forgiveness. And what happens is then they have a realization or revelation, whatever you want to call it, and they repent and they come to know Jesus as their Savior. And that has been something that's been preached over the last 300 years, generally, across the world. And it's good. And I'm not taking away from any of those bits today. But I want to suggest a slightly different approach to sharing the gospel. One that joins the dots. You know those pictures you get as a kid? Joining the dots, all numbered, and you follow the line and you join the dots and it comes out and you get the picture. I'm going to suggest today that actually evangelism is more about joining the dots in people's lives than it is about telling them about something they might already know or might already heard of. But bringing a realization in people's hearts and minds and just saying things that bring things together. Now, interesting statement. The world wants to see change. If you were to look at news reports and you were to look at hot topics at the moment, you would see things like the green agenda, wouldn't you? Pushing that we need to be green, we need to look after our environment, the world around us. And often the people around us in the world, they do want to see change. If you were to ask the average person, is the world perfect? I can guarantee nearly every time the answer will be no, of course it's not. Haven't you heard about war? Haven't you heard about the shortage of resources in the world? Haven't you heard about greed and the banking crisis? Haven't you heard about illness? Haven't you heard about famine and drought? And it could go on. And often it's expressed in this term, if only this could happen. If only I had maybe a bigger house, then I'd be okay. If only I had a pay rise. If only I wasn't ill. If only that person hadn't passed away. If only that relationship hadn't broken down. And there's a common theme that throughout people's lives, there are points where they say, actually, things aren't as they should be. Now, often God isn't in that equation. Sometimes he is. But there are themes in people's lives. People recognize, and we call this general revelation. This is in Romans, where there are things that everyone can see in life and they don't quite fit together, but there must be something more beyond this. Creation is one. Look at the beauty of the world. Isn't this incredible? There must be something beyond just the created order to make this so fantastic. And in the highest sense, I've also expressed in, if only my husband. If only my husband had taken the bins out like I said, they wouldn't be overflowing. I tell him every week. And the husband says, if only my wife. I'm sure you've heard those. Okay, it's a joke. Don't worry. Maybe it's not a joke, and that's why you're all kind of awkwardly laughing. It's a bit of silence. But if only, and we don't get things right, life isn't perfect. And it was the same in Jesus' day. That just before Jesus came, people were wondering, what's going on with the world? Now, in Israel, particularly, it was focused towards God, slightly misfocused in different ways. And it was about if only, what's happened to God's promises? What's God doing? He's promised these things to the nation. He's promised these things to the world. He said there's hope. But what's happened? There seems to be a gap in time and history. And we seem to be oppressed by the Romans. They don't seem to, things just don't seem to fit together. And it was expressed in four ways. There were four main groups that said, right, this is the answer. This is why God isn't working or why things aren't working out. And there were four main groups. You've heard them before. The Pharisees, who believed that you had to respond to God by obeying the law and then you would be good. It would be great. Everything would turn out. The kingdom of God would come. Then there were the Sadducees, who believed that it was about obeying the temple commands. So essentially the first five books, the Pentateuch in the Bible, and doing the sacrifices well. Then there were the Essenes, who were a group that believed, actually, everything's corrupt. We've got to go and live in some caves, cut ourselves off from the corrupt world, and we'll hide there, and God will do an amazing work and will save us. And then there was the Zealots, who were the war people. They wanted to fight the Romans. They wanted to bring God's kingdom in by violence. And all these people pop up, apart from the Essenes, throughout the Gospels. And you see them, different characters. But people were longing for things to be different. And the average person would have fitted somewhere in between all those different views. And what Jesus did is he joined the dots. The questions they had, things that they pondered, the things they'd experienced. What's going to happen to the people? God's promised this in his scriptures. When's he going to fulfill it? When's he going to do it? When are we going to see healing? When are people going to be made in the image of God and be the image of God afresh? And the answer throughout Scripture has always been God's faithfulness. And we've just talked about that now. And there's a brilliant Scripture here in Romans. Fantastic. This righteousness is our standing with God, our relationship with God. If we were to be in a law court, would it find in our favor or would it find against us? The righteousness is given through the faithfulness of Jesus to all who believe. Now, if you were to open your Bibles at that verse, it would read, there's two translations, the righteousness is given through the faith in Jesus to all who believe. And there's two possible translations. This is the second, and I've used it this morning, because it picks out God's faithfulness, that God throughout time is the one who comes to his people, who are broken, to the world, who is hurting, to work and to save. That's the message that we know and have. And it's no different in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want to read this, because just before the Sermon on the Mount, this happens. And it'd be really good, actually. We can read this together. It's the verses in the end of Matthew 4. Okay, here we go. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, or the 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And here is the setting for the Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon that's said to summarize so much of the Christian faith and what it means to follow God. And right before this is what happens. This is where the crowds come. And Jesus has been around preaching the good news that God is faithful, that God is working, that God forgives sins, that God heals the sick. And he's been around preaching to people, joining the dots up. All those things, what's God doing? And Jesus says, God is doing here and now. The good news that the kingdom of God is here. That God is working. That God has not deserted this world or his people. And it's from here that the large crowds followed him. And he then preached the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't just sit down one day and crowds appeared. It was on the back of him sharing the good news. And to people who followed him, these are people who have come into the kingdom. And what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is generally a lot of teaching about how to follow God. How do we follow God? How does it impact our lives? How does it impact money? How does it impact marriage? How does it impact what we speak? How does it impact our life with our enemies? How does it impact, you know, us in a very core sense of our purpose? And we heard the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. Blessed, why? Because God is working in your life. And then we come to this. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I've got a bit of a quiz for you here. Which words stand out to you the most? Just shout some out. What to you? When you see that passage, you've just heard it read. What stands out to you? Salt. Light. Fantastic. Stand. It stand. Any others? You. Great. Fantastic. Well, we'll stop on you. Because I started reading this passage and I got stuck with the first two words. You are. And often I look at the passage, salt and light, brilliant. What does salt do? What does light do? Let's do those things. But this time I got stuck at you are. Often in life, and in the Western world in particular, we're driven. And we're driven that if you do things, you are something. So, if you keep the accounts for a company, you are an accountant. If you manage, you are a manager. And so on. It goes like that. And often in life, we get into this thing where we say, actually, if we do, then we are. And so being salt and light is that when we go out and do evangelism, we can tick off the alpha box, we can tick off whatever box we do for evangelism. Then we are salt and light when we've done these deeds. But Jesus, talking to a group of people who have just heard his message, haven't done anything, he says, you are salt and light. Before you've done anything, you are. You are. You are. And now it's important what salt and light are, and I'm going to come on to that. But before we do anything as Christians, we are children of God. And that is the first place. We don't do and become Christians. We don't do and then say, oh, actually, yeah, I'm doing so I can be saved now. We are. You are. And then we do. That way round. And salt does a few things. And just, if you go on the BBC website, you type in salt experiment, it should come up. And did you know, you can do this in your kitchen, that salt can make water go below zero and not freeze. Did you know that? That's fascinating, isn't it? I've never seen that before. You need a metal bucket, stainless steel. But that's a fascinating thing. Obviously not used in Jesus' time. But go and watch it. It's on the BBC website. Just type it in and you'll find it. I think it was on Brainiac or something like that. But in the ancient world, salt did a few things. It purified. It cleansed, it preserved, and it flavoured. Used in different capacities, different ways, for different things. And when Jesus says you are salt, you purify, you cleanse, you preserve, you flavor, you purify. You are the one who is meant to be forgiven of your sins and live in that and recognize that. I am forgiven. And we are meant to be ambassadors who share that forgiveness of God with others. We're cleansed. We're people who experience healing. We're people who bind up the brokenhearted. And we don't do it without knowing it. We do it because God does it within us. We are the preservers that God created the world good and is working in it. And we are the people who champion God's work and pass it on from generation to generation and to new people. And we are the people who are salt and flavor. Share meaning in life. This is what life is about. And then light does a few things. And obviously, this passage draws a few things out about light. You are the light of the world. And light is warm, it's comforting, visible. Spirit is another word that can describe the life captivating thing that light has. And last night, we had a bonfire at the Tomses. And it was good. No one got hit by a firework. I know that's been historical. Sorry, I shouldn't really bring that up. That's only two years ago. That's a long distant history. But no, it was a fantastic night, and we had some of the youth and the parents and families in their home group, and it was brilliant. But there's nothing like a bonfire on a cold night. You know, last night it was nice and crisp. There was no rain, cold, and the bonfire's going. You're just like, oh, this is brilliant. And there's just that warmth, and you just want to get close, and then you get too close, and your jeans get too hot. That's the worst, when you've got baggy jeans on. They heat up without you realizing, and then you move, and they burn you as they stick to your leg. But this picture of light is that we are this warmth, that we are this thing that people are drawn to. Actually, wow! It's kind of like a house that has light in it, and the light beams out. And you can see this house in the distance as you're walking to it in the country. And as you get closer, you can hear life. You can hear people's voices. You can hear people laughing. You can hear people eating and drinking and sharing together. And there's this picture of life going on, that you are full of life, or spirit, as it can also be said. And that we're meant to be this picture of light that people are drawn to. And we may say, Sam, but okay, I get the picture. We are the light and the salt. But I don't seem to be getting any reactions. I don't seem to be drawing anyone. I don't seem to be purifying or seeing anyone else come and receive forgiveness or forgive others. And I wanted to share a story with you that I got from BMS, Baptist Missionary Society, one of the groups that we support here as a church. And it was, I picked it up and I looked at the back, and I don't always look at the DVDs because they're usually hours, and I just don't have time. But I saw, oh, there was a person who used to go to college with me, and she's based in Singapore. And she works with the Baptist Missionary Society, working with girls who are in the sex trade there, and who work as prostitutes. And she goes out onto the streets to meet these girls, just shares coffee with them, evangelizes, takes them to church, offers them work, training, so they can get out of the cycle that is life there. And she went and did that. But she tells on this DVD that one night she was sitting in a bar, and this guy just turned round, didn't say anything to him. And he turned round and just said to her, I just feel so awkward with you here. She didn't say anything. She didn't do anything. But her very presence caused this, wait a minute, what's going on? And this guy was like, I feel quite ashamed. Fascinating, isn't it? She didn't say anything to him. She didn't do anything. But the very fact that she is salt and light caused a reaction. Amazing. Now, we wouldn't want to say that salt and light excludes doing things. And the passage here is very much, you are salt and light. Let it shine. That's the message, isn't it? Let it shine. And first of all, we are, and then we let. We let our nature out. Now, has anyone been watching MasterChef? MasterChef, few MasterChef fans? 101 dishes with celeriac? No? It's always celeriac. Don't know why, but it's the favourite ingredient. And MasterChef, if you were to pick people in the first round and look at the people in the final and the winner, they are all chefs in MasterChef Professional anyway. And if you were to ask them, what are you? Who are you? I am a chef. That's why I'm on MasterChef Professionals. And if you were to ask the people in the final, the answer would be the same, wouldn't it? I am a chef. But as you look at the chefs and as you look at the different rounds, you see people are chefs to different levels of ability. You have chefs who are chefs in the first round, but obviously aren't that great at cooking. Their ability isn't that good, and they don't have much potential to grow. But then you look at people in the final, at the end, who have worked at what they've been given and have grown in it and have listened to critique, who have taken in, who have worked at it, shaped what they're doing. And you get this final thing where they're cooking outstanding food. They're working in Michelin star restaurants in the final. Brilliant. And here's the thing, they are chefs wherever they are. But what they do and the impact that what they do changes depending on how much they work at it. And so Jesus says, you are salt and light. But there are things that we need to work at in letting it out. Freeing ourselves from inhibitions maybe. Freeing ourselves from traps and things that bind us. And Colin shared about this last week. Learning a new language, that God gives us a new thing, but we have to work at it. Sometimes he does things instantly, but often he says, actually, we're going to do this together. And you're going to have to apply some effort. Now, we all come in different abilities, shapes, sizes, personalities. And the most important question that I find is, are you Batman or are you Spider-Man? Very important question in life. Where is this going? Oh yeah, now I remember. Now, two famous superheroes. And I got this from my lecturer, one of my lecturers at college, and I went to Open Day. He does this 25-minute seminar, just sharing what the college is about and their vision. And he says, we train you to be like Spider-Man here and not Batman. And Batman's a really cool guy. You know, he lives in his mansion and underneath it, he's got his Batcave. And down there, his butler makes all the different things, all the gadgets, all the latest technology. He's got the cape. He's got all the different things and he clips them on when he goes out. He's got the Batmobile. He is fantastic. And when he goes to a situation, he pulls out the right gadget and uses it to swing across a room. He gets his bat. His wings out and he protects himself from bullets or he flies and he has all these gadgets that he's added on and he does it. Brilliant. There's a problem though. What if you're Batman without your equipment? You're not going to be a very good Batman, are you? Whereas Spider-Man has webs and he can climb walls and those are his two abilities. He can climb walls and webs come out of his wrists. Pretty cool. And whatever he does, he adapts to the situation. Whereas Batman has a gadget and has to clip all the gadgets on and carry them with him so that he's ready for every situation, Spider-Man adapts what he has for the situation. And the lesson for us in going to the college was the college doesn't teach you, you know, memorize specific doctrines or memorize specific verses, but it's there to teach you how to think so you continue shaping yourself. And as Christians, to be salt and light. We are called not to fit every single talent and gift and learn every skill to our belt so we can be Batman, but we are to learn what God has given us and use it in every situation. And so there is space for the different gifts. There is space for different passions as we use them in the ways that God leads us. And two examples, cooking examples. I've heard of a church who, in the lead up to Christmas this year, have started baking their Christmas cakes. Now, I don't know how many people in this church bake their own Christmas cakes, but it takes about 3 months, doesn't it? You have to start making them 3 months and keep topping them up with alcohol, so they're lovely. And yeah, I've given away too much there. So they're lovely and moist and just juicy and ready to be eaten on Christmas Day, and they're soft. And this church have said, right, we're going to start evangelizing through Christmas cake making, because they've got someone who's talented and skilled at making cakes. And so they said, right, everyone in the church, or whoever wants to make their own Christmas cake, come along, we'll pay for the materials, the different things that you need, and you bring the ingredients, and bring a non-Christian friend. What a great way to evangelize. What a brilliant way. Making Christmas cakes. And that's not because they've attached this thing that they've picked off the Christian shelf in the Christian bookstall that's a really good evangelistic thing that's worked in other places. But they've gone and said, actually, God, what have you given me? How can I use this to share your goodness in the world? And another idea, I'll throw this out. A cooking one, if you're passionate about cooking. How about doing cooking classes? Cooking classes, because there are many people in our town, young parents, young families, who don't have skills in cooking. And actually, a really good way to show love and to share the gospel is to do cooking courses. Now, you may be a cook. You may be fantastic, and I'm sure you'll be great at it. And those are just two examples, different ways to use what God has given us, the passions, the gifts. Here's a third, allotments. I'm a vegetable man. I don't like eating them, I like growing them. But you know, some churches have started groups where they are getting allotments as a church. And as a church, they commit like 3 or 4 people to look after this allotment. And they go and they plant things and they get to know the people around them, because allotment communities are often quite, you know, they meet a lot of people. And as part of it, oh, why are you doing this? Well, because I believe that, you know, God created the world. It's good. And he's given us the ability to grow our own food. And you just start dripping the gospel in really simple ways. I think it's fantastic. Using your passions and gifts and not necessarily trying to tag something else on. Now, that doesn't mean that any other evangelistic course or alpha is useless, because actually that fits as well. And at points that is brilliant. Sometimes alpha is the thing that you need to harvest relationships and to harvest what God is doing. So I wouldn't want to discourage that, because for some people that fits. But to be a church who is looking to God, saying, God, what have you given me? How can I use this? But it comes from the fact that we are. Because God says, you are salt and light, then we work. We don't do, and then we belong. We belong, and then we do. We're children of God, and then we share that with others. We don't share it with others and then say we're children of God. So the kingdom of God is here. There is hope for all of us, for the whole world. The question we need to answer is, do we believe we are salt and light? And that's the crunch question. Do we believe it in our hearts? Can we say we are salt and light? So I want to suggest, and this is something that is hard, if we can't, then we need to rest in Jesus' words again, because he says, you are. And then you work on letting it shine as you've accepted it. And it's going to be good to see the ways that we can do that as a church. We do that individually. And it will bring such a variety and colour to our life together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. That you have brought the kingdom of God to earth in your Son Jesus. And we look forward to that day when it will be complete. And we work towards that. We thank you that we can all enjoy and participate in it this morning. And we ask, Lord, that in sharing the gospel, you would help us to join the dots for people. Those common things that pop up in their lives. Where people need hope, we ask that you would help us to share the hope that we have. Where people are looking for answers, help us to share the answers that we have. And Lord, help us not to become burdened by attaching all the different things that we have to be or do, but help us to use the skills and gifts you've given us each to share your message with others. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to let the light shine, that you would help us to release the things that constrain your goodness coming out of us, your love, your spirit working through us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy that you have come to us and that we are before we do anything. Praise you, Lord, for your grace. Amen.